So what we might do is we'll finish Matthew chapter 9, we'll take the section test, we'll grade the section test, and then if we have time, we'll maybe do some of the Old Testament survey. I'm sorry, the church history section test. It just depends on time. Let's get into Matthew chapter 9. We're picking up in verse 18. In your notes?
You wouldn't let us read the notes?
You're supposed to be reviewing them already. The healing of a young girl and a woman. This is a very unique description. In modern movies, use this same tactic. You will follow a plot, and then it'll change, and then something else will take place, and then you'll come back and rejoin the previous plot, and it makes great narrative. So, chapter 9, in verse 18, while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler, and worshipped him. An amazing phrase that shows up in Matthew, and throughout the Gospels, that really make, if you were a Jew, a Muslim, or whatever, it would make you choke. Alright? Because if Jesus was a prophet, you can't worship him. But if Jesus was God in the flesh, you can worship him. So, and here is a Jewish leader, Jewish ruler, worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. So they're going to heal a girl. Verse 20, and behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned about, I love this, and Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. Boy, please put a star beside that verse, because that has led more people into error than you know. That is what you call the faith word movement of the charismatics. The more faith you have, the more power you have, which is insane. They believe that you can actually command things by faith and it happens. What they're doing is they're moving deity into their life, and they believe that they have the power to walk on water, they have the power to raise the dead. Faith word is a heresy. But they use verses like this that says, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, we're back to the first plot, and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame, now he would not have been famous if she was just swooned, if she was just sick. He was famous because she was dead, and the fame thereof went abroad into all that land. Now, first of all, number one, concern for Jairus' daughter. Concern for Jairus' daughter, and let me take it to Luke chapter 8, because Luke, the doctor, gives us some more details to this thing. In Luke chapter 8, verse 41, and behold, there came a man named Jairus. So we have him named here. And he was ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet. So if you've got any curiosity, how could a man worship? There he is. You just don't fall down. As a Jew, you don't fall down before people's feet. And he did. And he besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only son. No, daughter. Now here's a wild thing I want to just throw out. It's not in your notes. Well, it is a little bit. But people attack the Bible and say it is anti-women, it's anti-women. But no, there's no book that exalts and honors women like the Bible. This is a daughter. This isn't his only son. He may have 10 sons, but this is his only daughter, and he is begging Jesus to come for her. For he had one only daughter and about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. Now, and the woman, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, sounds like today in our health care, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. It stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" I think that is amazing. I love it. Peter then freaks out, when all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude touch thee. There everybody's touching you, thronging you, and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? Are you off your rocker, Jesus?" Peter's always putting his foot in his mouth. And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." Now, there's your biblical word for inner strength. There's your biblical word for a power that's inside of you. That's what virtue is. Virtue is the inner strength to do right when everybody is doing wrong. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Thy daughter is what?" Okay. All right. Was the daughter dead, yes or no? Yes. And yet, Dan's in a debate with somebody who says, "Well, she wasn't really dead. Jesus says she was only asleep." Which is actually making the people who were evaluating her into cavemen. They were unable to tell whether she was alive or dead. So, no, he says, "Don't bother her. She stopped breathing. There's no life there anymore. trouble not the master." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made whole." The other argument being, doesn't say be made alive. just look, she's dead, and Jesus is about to make her whole, not just bring her back to life, but make her perfect. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father of the mother of the maiden, the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." What's the New Testament concept of death? Sleep, man. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat, and her parents were astonished. That's a simple word. But he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. All right, so concern for Jairus' daughter. Notice the word "behold." Now, this is amazing. When Peter says, "Behold," there came a certain ruler of the synagogue. So a ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum came to Jesus. He had authority over the Jewish place of worship. His name was Jairus. He had a daughter who was nearly dead at that point. She was his only daughter. There was concern for women and daughters, not in almost any other religion, but in the Bible. Here's two women, a daughter who's nearly dead, and a woman, and Jesus honors them. No, you don't have nine. Stand by. Okay. she's only 12 years old. Jesus he agrees to come along with no pulling or no fanfare. He just goes. And verse number two, healing of the woman with an issue of blood. Jesus is now moving through the streets of Capernaum. He's left Matthew's house to go to Jairus' house. A crowd is surrounding Jesus. Did you go? You did go to Capernaum, didn't you? And you went to the old city of Capernaum. It would be amazing to walk through these cobblestone streets. What was it like on the streets?
Dirt? It was just all excavation. So it was volcanic rock. It was kind of black rock. And you could see the houses and the remainder of the window frames and stuff. And they still had the foundations from synagogue where Jesus would have preached, but they built a 4th century limestone one, so it was white and the rest was black all around you, So it was really nice.
The idea is, Capernaum is a little bitty town, and yet there is a huge crowd surrounding wherever Jesus went. People came out of nowhere, and so moving through this town is this parade of people. So they're all following him from Matthew's house, where Matthew had a big dinner, and now he's going to Jairus' house. You just have to get it. This is the biggest thing that's happened in Capernaum in the last decade, to them. They're like, "Wow, what is happening?" So A crowd is surrounding Jesus and pressing each other to get a good look, and they just everybody is touching him like they would Michael Jackson. In the crowd is one woman who is feebly attempting to get closer to Jesus. I see her on her knees. I see her crawling. And Jesus is constantly moving, and she's having to catch up with him. And she's just reaching out and reaching out. And this is phenomenal because everybody else has strength. Everybody else is walking. Everybody else is not considering this woman that's down, barely able. She's touching the hem of his garment, so she has to be low. She's not touching his shoulder. She's down at the bottom, so she's moving through the streets. She is desperate.
She's also, if you think with throng, she couldn't push through people. No. You're in crowd.
She has no strength.
You want to get to the front, you can't get through them anyway, so the only option left to her is to crawl.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's quiet.
You need something into that too, like, you know, in worship coming to him.
Oh, man.
You probably take too much out of it.
Her problem is she's hemorrhaging. An issue means a constant flow of blood from a wound, or maybe even from her womb. Maybe she had a child, and it never stopped bleeding. You don't know. It's just an issue, a continual flow of blood. She's been weak and sickly all the time. I said 18 years. Forgive me. It should be 12 years. And she has spent... And listen to what Luke says. Matthew doesn't say it, but Luke says she spent all her money on... I mean, he realizes, he says, we're not the answer. Physicians are not the one you should put all your trust in. So she had spent all her money on physicians and not on quacks either. She had spent it on the best physicians she had had that were available. Her faith, she came up behind Jesus. She didn't seek to block his movement. She came up behind. She was very modest and a very humble and broken approach. All she did was she believed that he could fulfill her need. I wish every man, woman, and child would learn that. Now, it wasn't that she necessarily was making Jesus her Savior, but at least to her, he was the Messiah. She believed that his power was not conditioned upon her great faith, but just on her determination to trust her. She wasn't saying, I believe, Jesus, I believe you can do this. She just determined, she said, I have no one else to turn to, I'm just going to believe you. And, you know, it really puts faith down to where I can carry it, where I can say, if I just decide there's only one focus, there's just one box that I can touch and I can go for, and no matter if I have little faith or great faith, he's great. And that's what you're learning from this experience. She touched the hem, or the, I said frong, the fringe, it should be fringe, sometimes I write late at night, of his flowing garment, and she was at that moment perfectly and completely healed. Jesus asked, who touched me? To teach the disciples about her faith, but here in Matthew, he just turns to her and rewards her faith, and he calls her daughter. And it really, I actually take it a little bit further, it implies like a new birth. We're called the sons of God, and he's saying, you're in the family. Now, I don't think anybody understood it, but it has implications.
So I see that there it says, who touched me. I seen that right away, like, teach the disciples, but it could also be for her as well, in a sense.
Well, she knows she's not hid anymore, so she hears him say, who touched me? And she feels guilty. Well, I did. And it worked. And so she stands up and she begins to walk through the crowd. And she says, I did. And so Romans chapter 10, verse 10-11 says this, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So when somebody does get saved, they'll come out of the crowd and says, I got saved. You changed my life.
And that's what I was thinking, you know, that's the image came to me for confession with your mouth on the salvation. I know it's not salvation for.
No, but the picture's
there. It's a sense of salvation and a healing.
Exactly. Now he goes back to Jairus and his struggle with unbelief. Does Jairus have faith? Yes. Does Jairus have unbelief? Yes. Which one's greater? The unbelief. All right, help my unbelief, okay? He says, I got faith, but I got a lot of lack of faith. Jesus finally arrives to Jairus' home to find that everyone is mourning. The daughter is dead. Jesus commands everyone to move aside and quit weeping. Is not dead, but is sleeping. And everyone mockingly laughed at him. How dare a man come in and abuse the pain of a community over the death of such a young girl? Everybody there, I'm telling you, if you stand up and you preach the Bible, people are going to think you're insensitive. They're going to think you don't care. They're going to think that you're mocking people's pain because you're telling them there's only one way. Sorry. They're angry that Jesus doesn't see the pain of people. Well, I see the pain, but I see the problem. And that's how come Christians, we just don't pity everybody. Sometimes you step back and go, no, he needs to stay like that for a while. All right? And you guys, you don't have any faith that that Jesus can do anything, so let's get you out of here. To them, death was evident, and death was final. This is happening before John chapter 11 occurs. And remember, Mary and Martha, did they have great faith in Jesus to raise the dead? He had done it several times before, but when it's your own brother, it's hard to believe. You understand? The illustration is so plain and so powerful. You'll see somebody go through a hard time, and you go, man, why don't they just pray? How come they don't just trust God? It's one thing to watch somebody go through a hard time and tell them what to do. It's another thing when it's in your home. And when it's in your life, you go, where did God go? How come I'm going through this? We're quick to forget what God can do. So, Lazarus hasn't happened yet, and Jairus is having to believe God against all obstacles. Jesus didn't allow their mockery to affect his authority and focus. And don't you allow anybody to affect your focus as a Christian when they mock you. What does Paul say, Timothy? Let no man despise thy youth. I don't care how young you are. I don't care what people think of you. You be an example of the believer in word, in patience, in purity, in doctrine, in faith. So Jesus presses on. All right? Question. Who would have had faith at this point? There's nobody having faith. So Jesus presses on. He puts everyone out of the room, and then he took her by the hand. He pulled a little on her hand and said, Talitha kumai, which is in Mark 5:41, which simply meant, young lady, get up, arise. And she got up. Now, was she dead? Simply, I say 4 points. To men, she was very dead. People from the house had verified that she was very dead. Go to Mark 5:35. Just had a statement here. Mark 5:35 says this. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? It's just in three of the Gospels, each time, what is she called?
Dead.
Dead, dead, dead.
But in this one, though, there's an emphasis?
Yeah.
Oh. Certain?
Yes.
They were certain?
Oh, yeah. number two, but to Jesus, here's your underline, no one is truly dead. Even after 4 days of death, Jesus sees them as only what? Sleeping.
What about people in hell?
They will rise again, won't they?
Yeah.
Daniel says there is coming a resurrection, some to eternal life, and some to eternal confusion and damnation. So they're all coming up. Everybody's going to be awakened, right? Okay, so they're all sleeping to Jesus. Some are going to wake up to their bodies. Now, remember, we're not Jehovah's Witnesses. We're not Seventh-day Adventists. We don't believe in soul sleep. Their bodies are going to wake up. Their souls are going to be put back with their body, and then their soul and their body will be cast into the lake of fire after being in hell for so many thousands of years. Christians know that all believers only sleep when they die, which is the point of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Their body's asleep. And this would only be a mockery if she wasn't really dead. Would you agree with me? Isn't this a mockery if you were to say, well, she's not really dead? No, no, no. Jesus said to him, she's not dead. She didn't say it. Well, she's going to wake up. You don't need me. No, not at all. She's dead. That's the point. Let's go back to Matthew 9 and the healing of two blind men, verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. And he was to come into the house. The blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. Now, these two men have only heard of what was going on. They could not see Jesus, but they were desperately believing in him, as Isaiah 35 says, that the Messiah will be able to give sight to the blind. They cried out to Jesus as the Son of David. That's a messianic title. They cried out for mercy. They believed that as sinners and as men they deserved worse, but they claimed the place of mercy. Have mercy on us. They didn't demand it. They just begged. Please have compassion. Jesus takes them into the house, which seems to be the house that he stayed in while there in Capernaum. And Jesus asks them, believe ye that I am able to do this? Do you see where faith is? Faith is, do you believe that you can do this? Do you believe that you can heal? Faith is trusting that God can do. Does that make sense? I'll show you another one. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is God's three-dimensional description of faith. All these 3D movies, they give you a headache, but your Bible is a 3D book. It's got plenty of three-dimensional, four-dimensional truth. Chapter 11 and verse 11, Gina. 11.
Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised.
She judged him able. She judged him faithful. That's faith. Faith is not me believing something will happen. That's magic. Faith is me believing God can do anything he wants. I just want to be in the middle of God's will. And when I pray for it, I leave it in his hands and I watch him do the miracle. The other illustration is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego facing into a fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar mocking, saying, what God is able to deliver you out of my hand? And they look him straight in the face and says, our God is able. But if he doesn't bother us at all. That's faith. Faith says, God is able to do way beyond, exceeding abundantly above what ye can ask or think. And that's faith. And so I want you to see that Matthew is emphasizing faith, as all of the Gospels do. But to a Jew, this was a different emphasis. What was the emphasis normally to a Jew? Work, righteousness, law, keep, stay, don't, do. And now Jesus is emphasizing believe God, believe me, believe. It's awesome. They respond with two words. Number A, yes, we believe. Yes, we have faith. Yes, we trust you. And we believe because you are Lord. Where's the verse there? It says, verse 28, and when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I'm able to do this? And they say unto him, yea, Lord. Which is pretty good. Wasn't just, yes. Jesus touched their eyes and rewarded their faith. Faith does nothing. All right? I can believe, I have faith that that apple is going to explode. Yeah, you're superstitious. It won't explode. Faith does nothing. Do you understand what I'm saying? This key does absolutely nothing. But you put it into the car and turn it in the right place in my ignition, and a car starts and it moves. So faith does nothing. Faith just activates God's actions because he only responds to faith.
Number 7 there, Jesus touched their eyes and rewarded their faith in him.
In him. Their faith in him. That's why they said, have mercy on us. He says, do you believe that I am able to do this thing for you? And they said, yes, we believe you. Doctors can't, religious people can't, but you can. And that's how you have to pray. You have to pray into dark tunnels sometimes. And you have to say, God, I'm just going to believe that you can and you will get me through this and that this won't be too big for me.
Interesting, you know, you spoke about that, I know about this, you know, but I never, picture just come to mind there when you're talking, was I never saying like this, is that Jesus said, if you have the faith, you can move mountains, but it's not my faith that's moving
mountains, right.
Because he's the only one that can move the mountains.
That's right. He puts you.
I thought it was about our faith that could move the mountain.
Mm. You know? Yeah, you have to take a step back, and I give an illustration this way, that if I'm at A, and I'm supposed to get to B. I'm supposed to get to something. This is the will of God for my life. I'm supposed to be at B. And if there is a mountain in my way of the will of God, I can pray and move that mountain because I'm doing things in the will of God, and the mountain will move. It's not because I just have this desire to rearrange the furniture. I want to do God's will, and therefore I can pray and move mountains. Most people think They just want to move mountains, and they forget, are you in the will of God? Are you trying to do what God told you to do? Then you can move mountains. Then you can walk on water. It was when Jesus said, come, that Peter could walk on water. Peter never could walk on water before or after. Only when it is in the will of Jesus, when he says, yeah, come on out here. Then he could walk on water and dance. Yes.
So was that illustration then is, we know where it says, God, all things are impossible. You can literally walk on water if he so wills it. Mm-hmm. And you can move the mountain if it's in your way. But was then that illustration I'm saying then that Jesus is emphasizing a point where he says, move mountains that are in your way. So if you're doing my will and there's a host of people trying to block you, don't worry, the mountain will be moved.
Don't be passive. Don't wait for the mountain to be moved. You need to pray that the mountain moves.
I know that, but I'm talking about it doesn't literally mean
it's not immovable.
There could be problems that's in your way.
Yes.
No matter what they are, God can move
it. No Christian has an insurmountable problem. No Christian has an insurmountable problem.
I must say, I've had a thing today. I'm glad I've seen that.
Okay. You got your money's worth.
No, it's been very helpful, a few things, you know.
Amen.
Nothing else today.
Amen. I hope you get some every time, but amen. So number 8, Jesus commanded them that they were to keep this miracle private. That was an unusual thing. Now, is he talking about salvation here? No. Don't try to allegorize everything in the Bible. He's not saving them. They're not saved at all. They've been healed. So miracles sometimes need to be kept private. The miracles were becoming commonplace. People were only coming now for miracles, and they were following him for the entertainment instead of the truths preached. As a matter of fact, it says over there in another place, I don't remember if it's in this chapter or maybe in Luke, it says they would come and they would cast down the sick in front of him. Can you imagine if Barry is being carried by Nolan and I, and Nolan and I said, there's Jesus, and we would dump him. He would just, ooh. And they go, can you heal him? I'd like to see you heal him. Boy, he's a mess. They were only bringing problems to Jesus. They weren't trusting in Jesus. So it was fun and entertainment to them. This was not the only time that Jesus told people not to proclaim his miracles. The leper was told not to. A small crowd in Mark chapter 12. Peter, James, and John coming down from Mount of Transfiguration were told, don't tell anybody what you saw. Yet these two guys, disobedient. I mean, do you blame them? But when Jesus says, close your mouth, should you close your mouth? This is incredible. Instead of going about and proclaiming what Jesus had done, they should have just let their miracle be self-evident. Evidently, everybody would know they were healed. But all they should have just said is, go talk to Jesus. That's what they should have done. Instead of going, look, I can see. Instead of attracting to the miracle, they should have just focused on, you want to know more? Go talk to Jesus. That's what they should have done. And your salvation sometimes doesn't need to be enamored. You know what I mean by enamored? You know what enamel is? Ladies put it onto their fingernails. Enamel is that stuff that makes their fingernails shine, okay? Is that what it's called? I don't know if that's what the Irish call it or whatever, but it's the shellac. The lacquer they put. And a lot of people, they take their salvation and they just beautify it, which is not wrong, but you can actually make it so that people are envious about you. How come I didn't get saved like you did? You ever had that problem? You ever had somebody look at yours and say, well, Dan, you really got saved good. I got saved kind of pitifully. And that's what was going to happen. People are going to see these two guys running around saying, look what Jesus did. Look, I can see. And people would get focused on the particular miracle instead of on Jesus saying, I need Jesus. I don't need the miracle. And it's sort of hard in our Western mind to separate. But that was what Jesus was doing. Sometimes the miracles worked against Jesus because it only promoted his miraculous powers. In Mark chapter 1, it says he had to leave that area because all they wanted was the miracles. And he had to move on. In the Great Commission of Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus did not command people to go out into all the world to proclaim his healing power. Oh, the charismatics don't like that chapter. He told them to preach the gospel. That's all he told them. And so a charismatic has to say, well, healing is in the gospel. Wrong. Nada. Zilcho. No. It's the good news, not the good works. F. Jesus heals now a dumb man. And some women would say all men are dumb. Jesus heals a dumb man. Verse 32. As they went out, they're leaving the house and the area. Behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with the devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. They're like saying, this is the best we've ever seen. So here's a dumb man, unable to speak. He's possessed with a devil. He's not just sick, but demonically influenced and oppressed. Once Jesus removed the devil, the man could speak. Now that's a great truth. A, get to the source of your problem and remove that source, and everything else will fall into place. Do you understand that? Hey, I'm driving along, and there's this noise in my car. So a guy gives me earmuffs. Is that what you should do? Oh, I can't hear the noise anymore. There's a rattle in the engine, but now it sounds great. I can't hear anything. And yet, when you have a headache, you take a pill for the pain, not for the source, do we? We're very symptomatic in our spiritual. We got a problem. We got a problem with our wife. We got a problem with our kids. We got a problem with our boss. We got a problem with our pastor. We got a problem with the Bible. Those are symptoms. Do you understand what I'm saying? And here, the man could not speak. So Jesus cast out the devil, and he could speak. So there are usually demonic spiritual problems behind physical problems. And when you get into an argument with Graham, I know you've never had an argument yet, at least that's what you tell me, but when you get into an argument and it's a knockdown, drag out, blunt under the door argument, you better step back and go, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Let's get to the problem of this thing, okay? It's not that I married the wrong guy. It is, there's a spirit behind this thing. You understand what I'm saying? Here, his outward problem was a speech problem, but his cause was a demonic grip of oppression. Constant anger, constant wrath, constant bitterness are all outward signs of an inner demonic work. Full stop. G. Jesus then causes much debate about himself, in verse 34. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. That is such an attack. And really, it's a good thing that Jesus causes debate. And if Jesus ever causes a problem, people to debate with you about the Bible, that is good. The Pharisees had to find a way to discredit all these miracles. So what do? They blamed them on the devil. They says, the devil's doing this, which is kind of stupid. So they attacked the source of the miracles. Instead of it being from God, they promoted the idea that Satan was doing these miracles. And that does happen. Does Satan do miracles, yes or no? But Satan could not have done the consistent, life-changing, continuous series of miracles that Jesus was doing. Satan, and the Antichrist especially, will do wonderful miracles, but they won't be on a consistent, humble basis. Satan, in Revelation chapter 13, will make a great show of his abilities in the form of the Antichrist, and he will do miracles, absolute miracles. As a matter of fact, the false prophet will raise the Antichrist from the dead. There'll be great miracles. But it won't change anybody's life. It won't save homes and families. You got your hand up, sir. Okay, Dan.
Well, I was just saying that Satan would have never said, don't tell anybody. He said, tell everybody.
That's a good point. That's a good point, yeah.
And then he's a counterfeiter as well, isn't he?
He's a counterfeiter, but he's a good counterfeiter. He's 9/10 of the truth sometimes. And if you didn't have a Bible, you wouldn't be able to tell the Antichrist from Jesus Christ. If you met the Antichrist, you'd think he's the best man you've ever met. If you didn't have a Bible to be able to go, I gave the illustration a lot of times. I said, Mrs. Ledbetter is about 5'3". She's got kind of brownish, blackish, auburn hair. She has 5 children. She's married to an awesome guy. She... her house is up a hill. And she lives in Leander, Texas. That's my brother's wife. All the points matched my wife until the last one. She doesn't live in Ballin College. My brother's wife is much like my wife. And I think my brother's an awesome guy, but not quite as awesome as yours truly. But the point is, one thing out of the list, being different, made her a totally different person. And you look at the list of the Antichrist, he will be so close, but one of them will be off, and he's a totally different, he's a false Antichrist. All right, so, everything that Jesus did, though so visible and so clearly provable that he was Messiah, still caused controversy. People who will not believe when they don't want to believe, no matter how much evidence there is. So don't get all upset that, well, I need some more evidence about the Bible. Well, maybe you do, but believe me, if they don't want to believe, I don't care if you found Noah's Ark and you brought it on a truck. Yeah. Nobody would believe. That's why I think God doesn't allow anybody to really find Noah's Ark. And why God doesn't want people to find the Ark of the Covenant yet. I know they will. Why God just says, no, you won't believe it though someone rises from the dead.
Yeah.
It's just that plain.
Yes. A guy working on it, I was talking to him, and he's like, why did, you know, God wants us all to believe him if we all to get to heaven, you know, why does he make it so difficult, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And no matter what you say or anything, you know, I was trying to tell him, well, if you don't really want to believe, you're not going to believe it, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But he just thinks it's too confusing and that the Bible's too obscure and that God should have made it more obvious if he wanted people to believe him, you know.
You just turn around and say, was algebra simple? Did he ever take trigonometry? Did he not have to put in the effort to find out how to work through a quadratic equation? Was it easy understanding quantum physics, if he had any intelligence? I don't know. But just ask him and say, no, in every one of those things you had to pursue the truth about physics and quantum physics, about chemical engineering, biochemical engineering. Every one of those things he had to pursue truth. But with the Bible, he just wants to feel good about it. He's going to have to find out if it's truth, then you have to study it, you have to learn it, you have to test it. And he's not willing to do it. So it does have to be head-to-head with him and realize, no, everything else, you've had to pursue the truth and throw away things that are lies. But he's not willing to do it with religion. He thinks that all religions should be easy and it should be clear. No. It's simple enough a child can believe, but it has to be pursued, it has to be tested and studied and learned. H. But all of this healing was not Christ's main focus. Look at verse 35. Jesus went about all the cities of and villages up in the north, teaching in their synagogues and preaching what? The gospel. So he's teaching, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And lastly, he was also healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth healers into his harvest.
What?
I'm causing you to be very stark in your understanding. The laborers did not going around teaching, preaching, and healing. Ultimately, they're going to teach and preach. He didn't say, look at all the people who are sick. He saw them in a spiritual need, and he says, you need to pray for a lot of people to have pity and compassion on this world. Because did you know if you heal people, you'll heal them again and again and again and again and again, and it'll never stop. If you try to take care of the poor, there's more to come. But if you give them the gospel, it changes their life forever. You don't have to keep saving somebody. Amen? It is a once-off thing. So Jesus went about all the cities and villages. He continued teaching. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. Make sure you underline that. The gospel of the kingdom is the messianic gospel, not just the gospel of the grace of God. That's being developed. It's not there yet. The Jews were learning a gospel from the Messiah about the coming kingdom. He's healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Let me ask you this. During the millennium, will there be any sickness? Not at all. Man. The only way people will die is if they are killed for disobedience to God, to Jesus Christ. They'll have to die. People aren't going to normally die. So there's no death, basically. No sickness during the millennium. So Jesus is preparing Israel for the millennium. He's giving them a taste of things to come if they would just accept him as the proper Messiah. Number 5, no matter how many were healed, preached to, prayed for, there was always more. There's your fill-in. And no matter how extensive the healings were, the problems still went deeper. People's problems always run deeper than physical illnesses. What the people needed was a shepherd. And now he's calling himself something different than king. He's calling himself a shepherd. And not a savior from their enemy, the Romans, or from their health problems, but from the real enemy, which is sin. The multitudes moved Jesus to have even more compassion on them because they fainted. They were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. My heart sunk when Jerry Ryan died because a man went to hell. And I'm just thinking, I mean, it's plastered on every one of the newspapers, and it's just sad because it shocks everybody when somebody who is well known and so popular dies, like when Michael Jackson died. It was, and you're like, it happens to every one of us, but we just like, well, it'll never happen to them. But a Christian steps back and we see a whole world in the group. If you went to the mall, if you went to Man Point and you saw, or you went downtown, it's just 30,000 people on a Saturday moving through Patrick Street. And you're looking around, all those people, two or three of them are going to be dead by tomorrow. You're looking at people who are going to die and go to hell. And it ought to move you. You ought to just stop and stand there and take it in, going, there's no shepherd here. There's nobody able to get their attention. What am I doing? I may not be able to preach to all of them, but I got to be a laborer in this harvest. And I need to start praying for more laborers and not just let the world go to hell.
Well, it says to those who believe are not condemned. For those who don't believe are condemned already. So all those people have had this too. I know two or three will be dead tomorrow. Mm. They're all condemned.
Agreed.
They're all dead in their sins and they are going to die.
But my heart compassion is I don't want them to die.
Oh, I know what you're saying, but I mean that's why we have to have laborers out to them.
Yes.
Because those people are all tramping past and just go, they're all tramping past, they're dying.
Yeah. Oh. So Jesus calls his disciples, the multitudes show Jesus kind of like a doctor looking into a group of people who are dying with the plague. He'd say, we got to do something. So Jesus calls all of his disciples to make themselves ready to go into all the world. He says the harvest is plenteous and is growing exponentially every year. By the way, you guys have seen the Muslim birth ratio, haven't you? On a scale... white Anglo-Saxon birth rates since 1950 have gone like this. All right, so Gina, get busy. but these are all Protestants, Catholics, everybody. But the Muslim rate of reproduction and in communities has almost gone like this through the roof. And world population in 1950 was what? 1.5 billion. In 1970, it was 3 billion. In 1990, it was 5.5. In 2000, it was 6.2. In 2020, it's going to be 10 billion. 10 billion people on this planet. And the majority of them, by 2020, is going to be Muslim. Just by virtue of having kids, and it's going through the roof. You've got to start realizing that we're not doing what we should be doing. We're not winning the world, and somebody's got to care. So Jesus says, start caring. Laborers are few. It's always been that way. If you ever do decide, Noel, if you ever did get called to God, or if you ever did get involved, you're going to find out you're going to work hard and long, and you're going to feel outnumbered. You're going to be tired because laborers are always few. So I just keep praying for more laborers. That's why we have Bible. That's why we have church. That's why we do everything we do for more laborers. It's time to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers as he did Jonah. Did Jonah want to serve? No. But, you know, we kind of like, well, I don't feel like I should be this, or I don't feel motivated. You know what God's going to do? Use a boot on you. Because the call isn't always a feeling. The call is a fact. The world's going to hell. What does it say in 1 Timothy 3:1? If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. So even if, well, I'm not sure if I'm called. Well, let's try it out. Let's see if you aren't called. And number two, as he did Amos. Amos, in Amos chapter 7 says, I was not a prophet. I wasn't even the son of a prophet. I was a shepherd minding my own business out in the fields. And God said, I need you. Amen? That's God. And we need to be willing. All right. Section test. 5 to 9.
Oh, there's
plenty of time. There's plenty of time. I'm going to go and change that clock real quick. Put your notes away.
This
one I dread. No, this one's easy. It's just so brief. Come on. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Come on, it's so simple.
Can we question you
quick?
I get like every time
there's one in. Oh, yeah, this one I want to grade.